Let's go to Daniel. Last week, I showed you this, which was just an astronomical size of the Babylonian Empire. Now, I know we're in an Old Testament book, but there are things for us to learn, and I feel constrained to stay in the book of Daniel for a little while. And I've begun with some of the stories that we tell one another in Sunday school, and children learn. But there are great lessons for us. And I'm going to talk about living with lions. This is part one, living with lions. And this is our fourth on the living display. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to take a little while before I get there because I'm going to do some summary, some history of a couple of chapters. But I think there are important lessons for us to learn. And in fact, we may even go back and we'll cover some of the other dreams and visions. There's a real profound New Testament, present-day application to the book of Daniel. As you look toward the end of times, and many believe we are in the last days, there are powerful, impacting comments, statements, truths poured out to us from the Lord through the book of Daniel. So we may be in Daniel for a few more weeks. Now, last week we talked about three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Remember, we talked about forced compliance, intimidation, righteous response, and escape. And how many know what the first letter of each one of those four is? And what does it spell? Anybody know? F-I-R-E. Fire. In the fiery furnace. The Lord allows tests to come to each of our lives. Now, let me ask you an honest question. You can punch each other if the one next to you doesn't acknowledge it. Anybody have any fiery tests this week? Okay. Punch the person next to you, didn't raise their hand, say, no, you got to be more honest. Trials come, and the reason tests come is to prove what we know, and to prove that we can pass them, and to prove that we can go on for more tests, because all the while, God continues to work with us to make us more like Jesus. How many in this room want to be more like Jesus? You know, I've been saying that a long time. I just didn't know it was going to take so long. But it's true. And it keeps working with us. You know, there are people all around us who watch us and see how does that Christian respond to trials. They may never tell you that. You call yourself a Christian. You say you believe in God and you believe in the Bible. So how are you really handling this problem? And if you don't handle it just right, boy, they know when we're wrong, don't they? They know when they can expect better fruit from us as Christians. I remember one time as a sophomore, junior in college, I was just stressed out. I think I'd been up 2 days doing all-nighters and just really stressed out. And the guy down the hall that I'd been praying for more than almost anybody, total drugged out, whacked out kid, I was just stressing. He walks up to me and goes, hey, man, you need to chill out. You need to go talk to that Jesus of yours. Man. I walked away and felt completely rebuked because he was right. And I'm spending all my time praying for him. And he's looking at me going, you walk with God? Help us, Lord. Yeah, I know you're laughing at me. Nobody else has ever been there. All right, let's talk about a little history. Daniel went into Babylonian captivity. How old was he? 12 to 16, probably 14, 15, 16. And who did he look like? Oh, Sam, stand up one more time. Come on, Sam. Yay! And Marianne, stand up. Yay! Remember the old song, Once More for Old Time's Sake? They look like that. Three Hebrew children. And Daniel, carried off into captivity 1,000 miles away over into Babylon. And then one of the first things that happens, he's a captive. He's supposed to eat a certain kind of food, and he gets himself through that so they can eat the right kind of food. But then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what a name. They can't have Fred, Harry, or Joe. But Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he makes his counselors interpret it, give the dream and then the interpretation. And they can't. So he's going to kill them all. Remember? And Daniel says, whoa, wait a minute, God will give us the dream. And God did give Daniel the dream and its meaning. And you remember what that dream was about? It was all about this statue and where he saw a man made up of different kinds of metals. Whether you can see that or not, the top is all gold. And the interpretation of the dream was you, king of Babylon, are the gold head. The whole known world belongs to you. You are the guy. How many would like to receive that kind of prophecy? Well, I'm in charge. Fort Ludlow would love that kind of prophecy. We're in charge. Maybe just be stamped, but I'm in charge of them. You know? All right, so then the next generation of world leadership would come in. It would be Persia, and it's a silver body represented by different metals. And then you follow through history, and this has been fulfilled exactly. But this king has this dream, has no idea what he's seeing in his dream. So then you go on through to Greece, and it's brass, and then legs of iron, and it's Rome. And then the final thing is clay and
iron.
Thank you. Clay and iron mix together, and they don't mix well. And in the last days, what people are understanding from the scripture, and it could very possibly be, is the European, 10 European nations that don't mix well. Anybody hear about them in the news all the time? Problem? They don't mix well. And the final end result of this, and I'm not going to take the time to go into it today, and we'll probably come back to it, but there's a stone that comes out and destroys this entire thing, and it builds the house of God. Jesus and His kingdom win. I read the rest of the book, and at the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, don't worry, it says, Jesus and His people win. Turn to each other and say, you're going to win. All right. So he interprets this and he says, the gold head is you. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we go on. We talked about them last week from chapter 3 of Daniel. The Babylonian, by the way, the Babylonian names that were given to these guys, they're strange names, Shadrach, Abednego, Meshach, they were given to them and they took away their Jewish names because the conquering kingdom wanted to take away everything about their God and their home. So they gave them names that relate to the Babylonian gods. That's why they've got such strange names. They're all kind of strange in the Old Testament anyway to us. So he builds now. This king gets this big dream. He gets interpreted. Daniel interprets it in chapter 2. And then he becomes second. Yes, chapter 2. You know, been a lot of news lately. Just stay tuned. More snow on the way. Anyway, so there's a big statue that he sets up. And he says, everybody's got to worship this thing. And these three Hebrew children don't. So these three Hebrew teens get thrown into the midst of the fiery furnace. Remember last week? And what happens? One like the Son of God shows up in the furnace with them. And when you put your trust in God, even when it's a fiery time, Jesus will be in that fire with you. And the only thing destroyed was what held them in captivity, held them in bondage, their ropes. They came out of that fire. You couldn't even smell the singe of smoke on them. God sets you free. And sometimes, come on, can you admit it with me? Sometimes He uses strange circumstances that we hate to make us better. To set us free. Have you ever been through a circumstance you just can't stand? Makes no sense. I hate this. I hate that. And it makes you a better person on the other side of it? Some of you are going to be like, sure glad you go through these things. Just tell us about it. We'll read it in your book. All right, let me give you a little summary, okay? I'm going to quickly go through this. Chapter 4 and then chapter 5 because we're getting to chapter 6. History, summary. In chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, who had this dream, has another one. This king, this is now many years later, this king is full of pride. Anybody know of any national leaders who might just have a tiny problem with pride? Have mercy, Lord, on our land. And it doesn't matter if it's D or R or I and their label. God have mercy. But his dream this time is not as positive as his first dream. It's not so magnificent. But once again, he gathers his counselors together and they can't interpret the dream. So Nebuchadnezzar calls in, guess who? Who is it? Daniel. Daniel. Calls in Daniel. And he tells Daniel the dream. And Daniel is full of respect toward the king. What a model person in how to respond to tough times and tough people. But Daniel is now scared to give the interpretation to the king. And King Nebuchadnezzar looks at him and says, "Don't be afraid. I want you to tell me the truth. What is it that you see?" Now, here's what he sees and the interpretation of it. "Your kingdom, because you are so full of pride, is going to be taken away from you. They're going to cut off," he saw this great big magnificent tree. Well, that's a good thing. "Oh, I'm a big tree. I'm a head of gold. Wow." And then the dream goes on. "They're going to cut down that big tree and they're going to put a band of iron around the stump. And for seven times," now you take a look in the Bible, and the Bible interprets the Bible, meaning years, times, "for 7 years, you," bottom line interpretation, "are going to be just like an animal outside in the dew. You're going to be like an animal out of your mind for 7 years, but your kingdom will still be yours. And when you come to your right mind," how'd you like to be Daniel telling the king who could slice his head off? "When you come to your right mind, you wicked sinner," "then God will restore your kingdom." And Daniel looks at him and begs him to repent of his sins. And he doesn't. God gives this king another 12 months. Now, are you anything like me? Sometimes I don't get it. Ever been like that? You know, God has to hit you, like with me, a 2x4. Bam! Wake up, Kev. Oh, I wonder if God's trying to say something to me here. Okay, so the king didn't get it. 12 months later, remember the Babylonian hanging gardens? Seventh wonder of the world. He had these magnificent gardens, and it's because he created all this in this dry land of Babylon, because his wife was the daughter of the king of the Medians, and she missed home. And he built these fantastic gardens for her. He's walking out on his gardens, and basically he says, "What a magnificent thing I have done." At that moment, a voice comes from heaven, says, "Your kingdom is taken from you, and you shall be like an animal." And the word is, how many have ever heard, it's a true malady. It's called zoanthropy. Anybody ever heard of it? Zoanthropy. It's a psychotic breakdown where people believe they are transformed into an animal. And you'll find it throughout history. People have fought with this problem. For 7 years, this guy's hair grew long. He ran out. They say he probably was kept in a back pasture. And possibly, no one but his family knew this had happened. But for 7 years, his fingernails grew long and all twisted, and his hair all over his body. And he had the mind of an animal. Until, at the end of 7 years, the Bible records, he looks up and he says, "Now I know God rules in heaven and on earth, and God is the supreme God." And he repents, basically, and sends out a decree that all the world needs to honor the supreme God. How many of you know God knows just how to deal with us? Okay? As a nation, how many think that we probably better be right with God personally and nationally if we want His help and protection? Amen. You know the old saying, you know, if you want to, you got to be under the spout where the water runs out. You know, if you want the glory of God, the presence of God, you need to get where His river is flowing. Amen. All right, so it's a true story. This is what really happened to this king. They gave him back his kingdom, and he sends out this decree. It's probably Daniel who protected his kingdom for him. So that's what happens in chapter 4. God can abase the proud, walk humbly with God. All right, let's go to chapter 4, or chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. Let me go there by summary. Chapter 5. Many, many more years pass. How many know this book is just full of life and meaning? Man, it's incredible. Many, many more years pass now to get to chapter 5. Now, a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar is on his throne. In the Bible, sometimes when it says a son of, it means in the progeny of or in the lineage of. There have been quite a number of other kings who have sat on the throne for a short time to 10, 12 years before the grandson we read about in chapter 5. This king, his father, restored the Babylonian god worship. It had waned for a while. His father restored it. This king really goes for it. And he disdains the God of Israel. He disdains the captives of Israel. So in chapter 5, remember, Daniel's been in power and out of power, in power, out of power, when all these people are on the throne. And he keeps walking with God. Now we're in chapter 5. And this younger king is throwing a party. And it's a wicked party. He's got his wives there. He's got his mistresses there. He's got other leaders there and other people who are helping him run his country. And he gets this bright idea in their drunken debauchery. He says, go get me the gold vessels, the drinking vessels that were used in Israel's worship of their God. We took them over. Their God is nothing. They're just sitting here in a storeroom because we took them over. Go get those gold vessels because we're going to drink our wine in their gold cups. And these cups had been used for the worship of God. How many of you think God was not pleased? So, you may remember the story. It's a fantastic story. All of a sudden, a hand shows up. You've heard the phrase, the writing on the wall. I can see the writing on the wall. This is where it comes from. A hand shows up. This king is so afraid, the Bible says you could hear his knees knocking together. Don't you think you'd be a little afraid too? And these four words are written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. I know it sounds like Klingon. One person got that. Okay. The king is terrified and no one can interpret it. Does that sound familiar? No one can interpret it. Now, Daniel is an old guy. Don't look around. Any old guys and gals in this room? No! But Daniel has been in charge, out of charge, in charge, out of charge. This king, who's got his total disdain for Yahweh, Israel's God, is watching this hand, he's terrified, and basically it says his mother heard about the commotion, and it probably more likely means his grandmother, who understood what happened to her husband, Nebuchadnezzar, is called in, and she comes to them and says, there's a captive of Israel named Daniel who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. He can come and interpret this. So they call in Daniel. Daniel's an older guy now. He got nothing to protect, nothing to lose. He's been in captivity for decades, and he simply tells this king the truth. Tells him, you are walking in wickedness and in pride, and you are not even bothering to remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And God dealt with him. And you have not humbled yourself. One of the most powerful lessons of Scripture. Daniel 5, verses 26 through 28, and here's the interpretation of Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Daniel says, here's the interpretation. You have been weighed in the balances, O king, and found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How many want to be on God's side and not against Him? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He may give patience, He may give time, but our God is a loving God, but He will judge sin. And this king is found wanting. He's a lightweight. Basically, it means the balances. You've been put on a scale. You don't weigh enough. You don't have enough character to come up to the right weight. You are wanting, and God is going to get rid of you. Now remember, from the gold head of Babylon to the silver trunk of Medo-Persia. And Daniel tells him, your kingdom's been given to the Medes and the Persians. The king fulfills his promise to Daniel. He says, whoever can interpret this, I'm going to make number three in the kingdom. The reason he's number three in the kingdom is because he still was a father was on the scene. And then there was this king as a co-regent. And Daniel, that made him the next in charge. And the king fulfills it. He gives him a gold chain, a cloak of purple, and he makes him number three in the kingdom. Only it's short-lived. Because that very night, that king is killed. And the Medes and Persians take over. This is true in history. Now, let me tell you, again, I'm just summarizing. We're not going to be forever this morning because I'm only going to do half of the lion's den. But what happens is the king put his trust in the wrong stuff. How many understand the Bible says, it's not the strength of horses or of your armies that'll protect you, except the Lord keep the city, they labor in vain. Now, thank God for our first responders. Thank God for our police and our military. You know I love them, and we pray for them, and we are grateful for them. But do you understand that ultimately God is the one who is in charge? Come on, do you understand that? All right, this king put his trust in the fact that Babylon had huge, huge, thick walls all around it. So thick, he said, nobody can get in. He didn't even have guards on the walls. This king, because they knew the Persians were milling about and wanting to go to war with them, brought in a supply, a 20-year supply of food. You got all your food stored up? It's good, it's wise, but may not be the answer. This king said, we got enough water, we got all the water we need, because a river flows through Babylon. And we got our walls, we got our food, we got our water. Well, the Medes and Persians changed the routing of the river. And they took it out a different way. And that water became a trickle. And teeming thousands of soldiers went right under the gap in the wall, walked in to Babylon, and took them over without a fight. How many know God is in charge? Let us be found on God's side. Remember they asked Abraham Lincoln that. Is God on our side? In the Civil War, remember what his answer was? Matters not whether God is on our side. What matters is whether or not we are on the side of God. So there's a lot of lessons to be learned. Safety is only of the Lord. Be right with God personally. Be right with God nationally if we want his protection. All right, let's talk about living with the lions. Let's go to Daniel chapter 6. And we'll do these quickly this morning because there's lots of things for us to hold on to. Verses 1 through 3, living with lions. It pleased Darius. Now, Darius is the new Median Persian king. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. His grandson's gone. Daniel is much older. Basically, one night, he was third in the kingdom under the other guy, and that guy's killed. Now we have Darius. It pleased Darius to set over this kingdom 120 satraps, or leaders, to be over the whole kingdom, over these three governors, of whom Daniel, say it with me please, was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. And what would happen is these conquering kings would go into these places, and they would take the best and the wisest leaders to keep them in control in some measure so it wouldn't become total chaos in the land when they overtook it. So they kept Daniel. This Daniel, watch this, verse 3, distinguished himself above the governors and satraps. Please read this with me. Because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. That literally means in the Hebrews, he had a very preeminent spirit. He was one quality man. And Daniel has favor from God again. He's consistent. He's persistent. He walks with God through the ups and downs of life. No matter what happens in your life, keep trusting, keep believing, keep walking with Jesus. Turn to each other and say, keep walking with Jesus. Daniel was a proven leader, and they put him in favor again. All right, let's talk about favors fight. Favors fight. How many know jealousy sometimes happens in life? You're not jealous right now of anything. Never, I'm sure. But jealousy happens in jobs, in careers. People don't always like you getting promoted. Anybody ever find that out? But if you'll stay true to Jesus, what He's called you to do, you let Him work it out. Verses 4 and 5. So the governors and satraps watched what they did, sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They could find, please read it with me, no charge or fault. What did they say about Jesus? I find no fault in Him. Because Daniel was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning this law of his God. They try to find a reason. They try to find a charge. They try to find, the words literally mean a pretext to bring an accusation against Daniel. They want Daniel's position and they don't want this Hebrew lording it over them. They could find, the language means, nothing corrupt in it. Hey church, when you're washed by the blood of Jesus, stay under the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad your sins are washed away? When you give your life to Him, He washes you clean, He forgives you. Things you thought you'd never be free from, Jesus is able to cleanse you and forgive you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank God. He was a faithful man. That Hebrew word is aman. Faithful and sure. No fault. Nothing amiss in him. It's interesting. If someone doesn't want to respond to Jesus and they come under conviction, they'll sometimes bluster out at you with an accusation or charge Christianity. Have you ever noticed that to be true? No basis in truth, but they'll let you have it to take the heat off them. You're a bunch of bigots. Bunch of gay-hating, liberal bashers, warmongers. No way, man. Look into the hearts of people that Jesus has changed. They're loving people who are forgiven, who stand for truth in love. Now, some may mishandle it. Some of us may mishandle it from time to time and learn to get better. But there's nothing to be accused if you're under the blood of Jesus. All right. So they put up with favors fight. They're dedicated to Daniel's destruction. Number two, ego's error. Daniel 6 verses 7 through 9, we read that 122 leaders of the 123 were in agreement, let's see that, 122 leaders and two fellow administrators and the 120 satraps are in, let's see, how many are there? So anyway, all the leaders but Daniel are against, boy, that was high math, I'm sorry. All the leaders but Daniel are against him. They're upset at him having this position. So watch what it says in verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king, and thus to him said, King Darius, live forever. They're going to flatter this king. They're going to deceive him. That word thronged, they thronged the king, means they gathered tumultuously, and they appeal to the king's pride. We believe in you, O king. You're tops in our book. You're the God who really reigns. There's no one more important than you, O king, O buddy. Insincere flattery can lead to deceitful living and destruction. Verse 7, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree. Oh, and this is so reasonable, King Buddy, that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O King, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O King, establish the decree, sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed. According to the law of Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, the head of gold, Babylon's king was over the law. He could change anything at any time. But each succeeding generation of leadership, as you go down that man, there was a little more corruption involved. Now, you're in the silver, Medes and Persians, and their law was no king could overcome the law. So if it's written, it's done. Sounds a little like, well, so let it be written, so let it be done. Faith's fortitude. We got ego's error. We got faith's fortitude. So they set this law in motion, and Daniel doesn't flinch. I love Daniel. Don't you love Daniel? He doesn't budge an inch. He just keeps living and keep walking with God. Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows opened toward Jerusalem, He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed. And in the middle of this turmoil and conflict and everybody's trying to sink him and destroy him, he gives thanks to God. When the heat's on, it's not the time to walk away from Jesus. When the heat's on, it's not the time to leave church. Come on in and worship and praise and give Him thanks. Give thanks before His God, as, please say it with me, was His custom since early days. No fear living, free. Gives thanks to God as His custom was. By the way, did I tell you? Daniel is probably over 80 years old here. Come on, I said he's how old?
80.
He's just 80. Just a punk. He was about 16 when he came into captivity. He was about, kind of looked like Sam. He'd been in captivity for 66 years by this time. Church, many of you in your 60s, your 70s, some are in your 80s. We have some in their 90s who are getting close to it, and you know I'm not going to tell you who. What can you do? You can do all that God has called you to do. Sometimes you think to yourself, I'm retired, give it a rest. Daniel didn't ask for this. Daniel didn't ask to be put in charge. He didn't ask to be taken into captivity. He didn't ask for fresh problems. He did not ask to be thrown in the lion's den. I guarantee you. Some of you can look at me this morning and say, I didn't ask for this problem. Where's your God now, Kevin? He's here. What can you do? You can do all that God has called you to do. This man is a living witness as an over 80-year-old man who didn't walk away from God. His circumstances never came out great the way he wanted. You know what burned in his heart was to go back home. But homes destroyed. My temple's destroyed. My family's long gone. He never saw his family again. He lived and he served with honor and with distinction. And he trusted God. And he kept praying and thanking and loving God. 6 verse 11, these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. And the language means they were just fomenting around him. They were going to catch this man. And the words imply that when they found him, it was like they discovered something that was covered up. Well, was he covered up? Threw open the window and prayed just like he did every day. Made a big ruckus like he was a criminal. Praying openly. Come on, Daniel. Come on, saints. Tone it down. You don't have to sing like that as long as you sing, do you? You don't have to raise your hands. Come on, blend in. Be just like everybody else where we all yawn and go to sleep. No, not everybody's like that. Pride's plight. Pride's plight. So we have favor's fight, ego's error, faith's fortitude. Now we have pride's plight. Verses 12 through 14 tell us how they then go and confront King Darius with what Daniel is doing, and they demand that he be put in the lion's den. We're going to get our position back, even if we have to manipulate for it, even if stretch things. Accuse Daniel, tear him down with falsehoods. Position seekers basically don't care what happens to you. They only want their position. Just keep trusting God if you're in that kind of a scenario. Just keep walking with Jesus. Just keep loving Him. Because guess who ultimately is in charge? What's His name? God. What's His name? Jesus is in charge. Daniel 6, verse 14. The king, when he heard these words, look at this, was greatly displeased with himself. Come on. Have you ever had a time where you stop, you see the result of the stupid thing you've just done, and you go, oh, don't be me.
Come on, have you ever been there? I should have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Why did I do that? What a jerk! I'm full of good self-talk. No!
He set his heart, the Bible says, on Daniel to deliver him. Look at this. Now, this was a guy who didn't know Daniel for very long. He's the king. He's in charge. What does it matter to him? And look what it says. He labored. He worked with sweat and effort, thinking of everything he could do to the going down of the sun to deliver Daniel. You know what that means? Daniel's walk with God touched and impressed this man so deeply, he knew he was looking at the real McCoy, the genuine article. And he respected and appreciated him for it. And now he sees what he's done. Works hard to deliver Daniel. Pride's plight. Let's go to finally, bold belief. Bold belief. Now we have to trust it to God, he says. But look at the bold belief of a foreign king, so deeply impressed with Daniel's real walk with God. Verse 16 and 17. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, please say it with me, boom it out. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Remember, Abraham took Isaac. They said, you know, we're going to go off and worship, and we will come back to you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords. The purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Luke 6:45. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Romans 10, verse 8. The word of faith is near you, even in your what's you saying? What's coming out? He declared the truth that God's big enough to help me even in this miserable circumstance. Lions. Living with lions. How are your circumstances? How are the events in your life? Anybody ever come against you or feel like circumstances come against you? Or feel like you're going to get destroyed? How are you possibly going to get through it this time? No one's immune. Not little kids, 14 or 16 years of age. Not 80-year-olds. No one can say to God, I've been there, done that. So, no more dealings, okay? Thanks. God says, honey, I'll take you through just enough to help you be like me. So what do you say in that time of test? Living with lions. A Roman soldier declares to Jesus that he knew Jesus could heal his son and Jesus didn't have to come to his house to do it. And the Lord is amazed, had not met such faith in all of Israel, and his son was healed that very moment. What came out of his mouth? A woman pressed through a crowd, teeming hundreds of people all around Jesus, pushing him, pushing him, pushing on him. And this woman fights her way up just to touch the hem of his garment. And the disease that she'd had for 18 years instantly healed. And Jesus turns around and says, okay, who touched me? And his disciples go, are you crazy? Everybody's touching. He goes, oh, no, no, no. Somebody came and touched me with faith. And I ministered to them. When the tests come, what come out of our mouth? What is our action? Let's do what we've learned from our earliest days with him. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep walking with Jesus. And watch what he does. Do you think you can learn to live with lions? We'll see next week what happens. Would you stand with me, please? If you're here this morning and you're going through a difficult circumstance, I want you to know that God is here. and He loves you, and He's with you in the midst of the storm. And all the people said,
amen.
Bless you in the name of Jesus. Go forward to have a great week, and we'll be right here next week, Wednesday night, Grace Gathering, 6:30, 240 Maple Lane. God bless. Be released.